So if we'll turn to the parsha of yesterday concern the construction of the sanctuary. So in chapter 25 we are given details concerning the menorah. And it says there, Mikshot he'aseh ha-menorah. If you look at Jerusalem Bible on page 92, says verse 31, you should make the menorah of pure gold. Miksha, teoseha menorah. Miksha means it's got to be made of one piece with all the details. Yerechon, the base. Konoh, the branches. Gevier, the goblet. The goblets. Kaftoreo, the buds. Ufrocheo, and the blossoms. Shall all come from the same beaten out patterns of gold. Why did it say ase? Ase means it's made. Don't say you should make it. Although it says afterwards, in the end of this parsha, the next page, on chapter 25, verse 39, it says, a talent of gold, of pure gold, he should make it, all these vessels, and he should see the pattern of it, how to do it, which are shown on the mountain. So the sages say on this, Rashi brings it, that Moshe Rabbeinu was shown the plan of the sanctuary and all the vessels, prophetically when he was on the mountain, it says here, but he could, on the basis of that, explain how everything should be done, except for the menorah. So you just say, so he kept on complaining to Hashem, you know, I can't do it. Showed him three times. He said, I can't do it. So Hashem said to him, throw the talent of pure gold into the fire, and it'll come out made by itself. Very cryptic description. Now, to understand this at a deeper level, there's something else which is remarkable at the beginning of next week's parsha, which you'll find beginning at the Tzaveh on page 95. This is chapter 27, verse 20. The previous chapters describe the plan of the sanctuary, its vessels, and its different departments, and also the following chapter 28 describes the various garments that the priests would have to wear. But there's no description in the previous and the next chapters as to what type of service should be done. In fact, that's really postponed to much later on. It's only in Sefer Vayikra, in the book of Leviticus, there's a description of how actually to start the service in the temple. Through Aaron, with the offerings. And these chapters just describe the structure. So the question is raised, if you look at the end of chapter 27, the beginning of next week's parsha, Vatatat Saveh, here it's very unusual, it's stuck in between, that you should command the Bnei Israel, and they should take for you Shem and Zayzoch, olive oil, which is very pure and which is katit lama'or, it's got to be crushed specifically to produce a light, halot ner tamid, to raise up a constant lamp. And this says it's in the tent of meeting, outside the curtain, which is over the Eidot. And the Eidot, the testimony, is a reference to Luchot Ha'Eidot, the tablets of stone that were placed into the Holy Ark, with cherubs on top. And this is testimony for people of Israel. And then it says, Aaron and his sons should prepare it from even to the morning in front of Hashem, and it is an eternal statute for all the generations from Bnei Israel. Now this is put here right in the beginning. The only aspect of the service in the sanctuary which is found in these chapters. I mean, then comes the Parsha Tetzaveh, so well, it's detailed. In the middle is the sin of the golden calf, and then comes the way in which the sanctuary was actually built in Vayakel Pikudei, but no mention of any type of service until the next book, Vayikra, where it describes the dedication of the sanctuary, which took place in Rosh Chodesh Nisan, when they started the actual service. And then it also mentions the day of dedication, what all the heads of the tribes brought to make it possible to bring all the offerings. And then describes again the Baalotcha, beginning the mitzvah of kindling the lights, which is mentioned seven times in the Chumash. And there also it says that's something eternal. And Aaron was told that although the other offerings, they can only exist when there's a temple, when there's a sanctuary or something that carries on as a temple, but kindling the light is forever, even when there's no temple. And furthermore, it says, both it's hinted at the beginning of next week's parsha, that is Eidut, and the similar expression is used, beginning Balotcha, where it also says it's an Eidut. So the sages ask, more in Shabbos, which we also in Drashim, what testimony is this? Testimony for whom? So the sages say, testimony, l'chol ba'ei olam, for all inhabitants of the world, that the divine presence rests amongst the people of Israel. And what is the Eidot that says? The Eidot is as follows. It's a miracle which occurs for all generations. What's the miracle? That when Aaron, whoever kindled the lights, later generations, they filled the light with enough to last overnight. So the middle shaft, which also had a central lamp, central flame, all the flames from the two sides, three branches on each side, were directed towards the center one. And the center one was directed towards the Holy of Holies. Because the menorah stood in the place which is called the Kodesh. If you want to understand this a little bit more graphically, if you haven't done so yet, use the opportunity to visit the tunnel under the Kotel. And there you'll see, it says you, Mul Azara. It'll tell you, now you are parallel with the courtyard of the temple. Then it says, Mul HaKodesh, Hadvir. Now you're opposite the holy place. In the courtyard, there was the external altar. In the holy place, you tell me which were the three holy vessels. Tell me. You tell me. Come on. Pardon?
The
menorah.
The Torah.
What else?
Shulchan, the table.
The table of showbread. And the third one?
Tablets.
Pardon?
The Torah.
Oh, no. 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 They were not in
the altar.
Which altar? The inner altar. What was sacrificed on the inner altar?
It was
Kodshei
Kodashim. The Ola.
No.
The Ola.
No.
Peace offering.
No.
Chatat.
No.
Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah.
No.
Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur.
No. Yeah, what's it? It was used Yom Kippur also. It used daily. What was it used
the
tamid, every day?
The common tamid.
Huh?
The common tamid?
No, that was outside.
Oh, yeah,
outside
yeah.
Mizbeah.
Oh, no, of course, incense, the ketores.
That's it. Ketor means kesher. Means it created bond with Hashem through the spices. The spices represent purification of the atmosphere. Comes through the ketoret. And the banana ketoret, and you keep it all the year round as well. That's the significance of saying Peter Maktoret is to teach us that we have to serve Hashem by improving our bond with Hashem, which is based upon developing one's moral character, one's midot. The concept of the Torah is midot, because what creates a good atmosphere? When you have people who demonstrate love and kindness to one another, and they try to remove anger, and they try to remove self-assertion and pride, and they behave in a beautiful fashion, it creates a beautiful atmosphere, and creates a bond with Hashem, because Hashem wants us to have a kesher with Him. There are many laws we learn now from the Ketoret, how to, there are 11 spices in the Ketoret. One of them is a very bad odor. When it's mixed with the others, then it gives the whole mixture of the Ketoret a even more pleasant odor. To teach us that the Minyan, which is important, the units of the nations, the Minyan, which means the unity of Am Yisrael, one with the other, you've always got to consider those who are sinning and far removed and try to attract them. That we say there's no minyan which is complete unless you have amongst the minyan. In addition to the minyan, you have some, because otherwise people come, they think, you know, we're holier than thou. We don't have anything to do with those who, unfortunately, character needs a lot of improvement. We have to include them in our prayers. And we have, that's the concept of the chelbana, of the this special spice. And that's the Ketoret. But then if you go further in the tunnel, then you have Mul Kodesh HaKodoshim, opposite the Holy of Holies. What was it, the Holy of Holies? In the first temple period, the Holy Ark with the cherubs. But that didn't exist anymore in the second temple, only the first temple period. So, about that it does not say Hukat Olam, that it's a law that will apply in all generations. In fact, all the different aspects of the sanctuary service, which are then transferred to the first temple of Shlomo HaMelech, they all became nullified. When it came to the second temple, a lot of things were missing. There was no longer any oracle from the breastplate of the high priest. There was no longer any Aron HaKodesh. It disappeared, went underground, the Holy Ark. The Kruvim weren't there anymore. But the other aspects continued. But when the second Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, everything ceased. Except what carries on all times, kindling the menorah. The Midrash explains that even if there's no menorah, but the kindling of lights is done in the Bati Midrash, in the Bati Knesset, and in every home on Shabbat. It's a continuation of the concept of the kindling of the menorah. When there's no synagogues, certain place of Jews, but there's homes. And the priests of the home are the husband and the wife, especially the wife. And that's the Kontbalot Hanerot. In fact, they say that the Mishnah in Ohalot says that a man has got 248 limbs and a woman's got 252 limbs. It's got more limbs than the man. But together they make up the two Nerot of Shabbat, represent Ner is Gematria how much? Nun Reish?
250.
So twice 250.
500.
Is 500. And 248 limbs of the man and 252 limbs of the woman. They join together on Friday night to make the home into a miniature sanctuary. So that's a continuation of Hadlakat Nerot, which carries on all the time. So now here I'm following primarily the deep interpretation of the Shelah HaKodesh, the Shelah who was the ancestor. Most of the Horovitz, who are Leviim, trace their descent from the Shelah HaKadosh. In fact, when I came here to Eretz Yisrael, and I visited first time, and I visited his grave, which is his Seva, tombstone, which is right next. Where is it, do you know? The Shelah is buried where?
Frankfurt.
No. He was Rav in Frankfurt for a time. But in later life, where did he go?
Eretz Yisrael.
Yes, Eretz Yisrael. Here he flourished, the high level. And where was he buried?
Harazetzim.
No. No, next to the Rambam. Where's the Rambam buried?
Beria.
Next to them, you find the Matseva of... It had on it when I came, it had just Shelo HaKadosh. Yad Shelo HaKadosh. The Matseva is, not everyone, Shelo stands for Shnei Luchot HaBrit. Because his major work became very popular, very deep work on many different aspects of Torah called the two tablets of the covenant. And really he wrote the Sefer, which is quite a voluminous Sefer, he wrote it for all his descendants. Now we've had a long tradition, and some people from family Horovitz, they call themselves Ish Horovitz. We also did. Ish Horovitz, because the simple interpretation is that the Shelo HaKodesh, he became rabbi of Prague. He was in Frankfurt and Prague, and he was in Prague earlier. The family itself goes back to his grandfather, who lived in a little village in Czechoslovakia called Horovitz. And then, the name of the family originally was Benvenisti. Sephardi family from Italy, from Spain originally, then Italy, and then the family moved to persecutions increased after the Inquisition. Family moved to a small place called Horovitz in Bohemia, Czechoslovakia. And there was Jeshaya from, he moved from this village to Prague. So there he was called, Segal is the Gandavia, which means from the Levite tribe. But he was called Ish Horovitz because he came from this place. And moved to Prague. Then in Prague he had prominent children. The children built up, and you find in Prague there are quite a few synagogues built by members of the Horovitz family. And his grandson, there was the Shelah, he became perhaps the greatest of all of them. And we always had a tradition, we descended from him. And my son Yehuda is a very expert on Jewish families in Europe. He works on genealogy. In addition to that, he's visited nearly all the graveyards in Europe. And he found there also, there's a member of the family going back a few generations, he called himself Mizera Hashla. So therefore we can assume that we descended from him. So by quoting from his words, I'm a little bit fulfilling part of his Tava'a. He says like this, at a very deep level, He said, the truth is, if you will analyze the menorah according to the deepest traditions, both in Midrashim and the Zohar, the first mention of the menorah is in the first chapter of the Chumash. The 6 days of the week and the Shabbat, they form a menorah in concept. In other words, a six-sided universe, and we're interpreting a bit according to him, according to Maral also, that six-sided universe, what we call a three-dimensional world of nature. The three-dimensional world of nature is expressed in Torah concepts as a six-directional world. Three dimensions, six directions. But the essence of the material world of space, and space is really a dimension of time, according to ancient Jewish thought, and also according to Einstein's explanation of the scientific world, which is a time-space continuum. So therefore, the Shabbat represents the abstract. Shabbat Hashem Elokech, what's Hashem's abstract? Hashem's being is really above all aspects of the natural world. And really this concept, which is very deeply developed in the Midrashim, in the Kabbalah, is a parallel to the modern interpretation of the material universe. The material universe understood today by all those at the frontier of science as being an expression of a non-material power of energy. According to the basic concept of science expressed, as it was beautifully by Whitehead, who wrote many books on the subject of philosophy of science, so he says that the concrete world has slipped through the meshes of the scientific net. It's no longer a concrete world. The world we know is based upon spiritual energy. We want to go to a contemporary master of philosophy of science, Steve Hawkins, who says that the science tries to understand the mind of God, and all the energies are based upon the great universal principle, and there are four major forces which produce different types of energies. And these major forces, they work in harmony. And the harmony, otherwise there's a pattern here, a deep pattern, which has mathematical relationships and formula. Otherwise the human mind can get a bit of a concept that the physical world is really based upon a non-material pattern, spiritual pattern. Shabbat v'inafash, that's the Shabbat. Shabbat represents the seventh. So therefore, the menorah is found already in the first chapter of the Chumash. And the connected the first act of creation described is Vayom Elokim Yi'or. Hashem said, should be light. Before the creation of the sun and the stars, there was a spiritual light. And that spiritual light, it said it was hidden in the Torah. That's the hidden light. The hidden light is the spiritual light which teaches us how to connect the concrete world with the more real world, spiritual world. And this is the significance of the menorah. The menorah is therefore a universal principle and specially been revealed to the people of Hashem, Am Yisrael, and therefore we carry the menorah, both expressed in the sanctuary in the temple, that's in the world of space, it's also expressed in the world of time through the Shabbat. Therefore, the 39 times that we find different forms of work expressed in the first chapter of the Chumash are reflected in the 39 forms of work through which the sanctuary was built and which we're not allowed to do on the Shabbat because they could recognize all aspects of concrete creative activity They all come from Hashem. And that's what we express on the Shabbat. So therefore, really, the whole concept of the menorah is there already in the first chapter of the Chumash, which is the key, the whole of the Chumash. So this explains the fact, because the sages say like this, why the beginning of the Tav, it's called Ha'edot, the testimony. And again, later on, Baruch HaTenorot, when this dedication of the sanctuary is described in the next book, the Vayikra, it also refers to Parochet Ha'idut, that the kindling of the light, which is forever, which goes on all times, he says the way in which, as I explained before, the western lamp was directed towards the Parochet, that means the western, the lamp, the menorah was in the holy place, and the menorah was near the Parochet, and the lamp, two explanations exactly which one it was, the central one or the one nearest the Parochet, that lamp, the oil that was put in that lamp was only enough from morning to Me'erev at Boker, like it says at the beginning of next week's parsha, even to morning. But the Ner Maravi, it burnt non-stop. It went on burning 24 hours, so that it was a Ner Tamid. It never went out. So there was a miracle, constant miracle, that lamp carried on burning, even though it didn't have enough oil. And therefore, Aaron, whoever was the one who cleansed out the old lamps and lighted new lamps every evening, that he used the Ner Maravi to make a Ner Tamid. We have in synagogues today, as I explained, the Midrash says, applies to synagogues. In a synagogue, one puts up a Ner Tamid on outside the Aron HaKodesh. Some have a big one, we have a small one. Okay. So, but we should try to see that Ner Tamid never goes out. And therefore, even we dislocate it from the rest of the electricity, it should always be burning. That's why, in fact, we've got two aspects of Ner Tamid. We've got one in the center of the Aron HaKodesh, and then we've got also the lights on both sides. Aron HaKodesh also stay on all the time, because it should never stop. And the Ner Tamid is a reference to synagogues and is a reference to the home, the Ner of Shabbat. The Ner, therefore, represents the constant power of spiritual light for Am Yisrael. Now, but how did it come that we say it's Eidot or testimony for whom? It's testimony for the whole world. But how could the world know about it? I suppose some of you didn't know about it either, that this lamp never went out. Otherwise, the miracle of Hanukkah came when it stopped, in time Shimon, because afterwards, unfortunately, the Hellenistic influence stopped the kindling of lights, the spirituality of Am Yisrael. So, but then we say Balot Chayner, Hanukkah is therefore celebrated, and the miracle was only enough oil for one day, and it lasted 8 days, was really just as a different pattern, but the same principle, that the lights which we kindled with the menorah give us eternal survival, as they did to overcome the terrible secularizing influence of Hellenistic civilization, which almost caused the Jewish spirit to disappear from mankind. But we were saved. And so we're saved in every generation, it still continues. So the Shiloh HaKodesh says like this, it goes quite far, he says, it's Eidot Shashchina Shurah B'Yisrael. Even Jews couldn't see it. Even there, it couldn't be seen from the Azara easily at all, from the courtyard. It could really only be seen by those who were right near the holy place. People in the courtyard couldn't see it. People in Shalim couldn't see it. Jews. So how can it be testimony of the whole world? There was such a miracle. So he says, no, the miracle is much deeper. The miracle is that as long as the light of Torah is kept alive by the people of Israel in any place, then this is testimony to the world that there is a divine power. And I'm going to give you an example which is remarkable. There's a British thinker, a novelist called H.G. Wells, very popular. And he also wrote A Short History of the World. He was an atheist. Like many people, 100 years ago, people thought science, if you've got science, you don't need Hashem. But when in the short history of the world, he says, when we come to try to understand the history of the Jewish people, there's no way of explaining it unless there's a spiritual power in the world which keeps them alive. And then, of course, we've got many, many philosophers. Nicholas Berdyaev was a Russian philosopher who was an agnostic. But he wrote The Meaning of History. He started studying history and said, no, I can't be an agnostic anymore. The Jewish people's existence proves God's existence. And especially a very brilliant work, the Scottish philosopher, John McMurray, The Clue to History. So the clue to history is the Jewish people, if you study it. And let's say we've had, in more recent times, some regard him as the greatest recent philosopher of history, Toynbee, Arnold Toynbee. Well, he has like an ambivalence. I would say most of his historical analyses are very logical. It follows a little bit the way of Hegel, ups and downs, and rise and fall of civilizations. When he comes to the Jewish people, either he praises the Jewish people at the top, how they demonstrate the highest level of morality. Sometimes he speaks very negatively. He's an ambivalent. And therefore, I suppose many of you may have read the famous debate which took place between him and between Yaakov Herzog. Yaakov Herzog was the son of the former chief rabbi. He was a former chief rabbi, was a brilliant genius. He had about 20 doctorates in different subjects. That was by the side. But he knew Shas Baal Peh because he was a great scholar also. And his son Yaakov was also a very big Talmud Chacham and was also a diplomat. So he had a famous debate with Toynbee, where he knocked Toynbee to pieces, really. It's called the people that dwells alone, this uniqueness of the Jewish people. The Jewish people is unique. From Toynbee itself, you see it's unique. The uniqueness of the Jewish people is that we carry the spirit, the light. And we're light, we should be a light even to the nations. That's how it's described. In the time of the Mashiach, the people of Israel will become a light to all mankind. You should be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Kili Aretz, because the whole earth is to come to me, which is the purpose of the Jewish people. So the Shluach Kodesh says that what Shechina mean? There is a divine presence that you can feel in this world. And how do they feel it? Ne'am Aravi. So he brings Midrashim that say, and connect it with the Western Wall. Why Kotel Maravi remains forever? Until today, the Western Wall is a magnet for all human beings to feel nearer to Hashem. And anywhere it goes, they see groups of non-Jews coming, where they feel here, we can feel spirituality. And I've met many Jewish groups and individuals who come from agnostic, or even atheistic background, but they come to the Kotel, they hear and feel religious. So therefore the Kotel, so you said, Chazal, 2,000 years ago, the sages said, "Hinu amedacha kotleinu pasuk in Song of Song," that the Shekhinah will never depart from the Western Wall. He says that's the power of the Ner Maravi. It's just an increase of that power. The same spiritual light. The spiritual light is there, even if you don't put on lights. But the spirit, people get an inner enlightenment when they go to the Kotel. And it's certainly, this is a beautiful interpretation. That means Chol Bai Olam. It's something which can affect all inhabitants on this globe. And it's doing it. It's doing it stronger and stronger. So therefore, let's now think the menorah, what it represents. It's a light that never goes out. And the light exists deep down in each human being. It's the light of Hashem, because they say the menorah represents Ner Hashem Nishmat Adam, is the soul of the human being. You know, when we talk about the seven Noahide codes, the Noahide code of seven groups, according to the parallel with mitzvot, it's got nothing to do with seven. There are many more mitzvot. Some say 30, some say 70, but seven, what's the seven? But the seven represent the same principle. The seven represents the spiritual power which exists also in the human soul, and it's the conscience, the voice of Hashem, is the light of Hashem inside man. So therefore, the Midrashim also say the whole menorah represents really the inner man, the inner human being, because inside. And the seven concept, in fact, I've got in one of my early articles, you'll find it in the magazine, my website, I showed how all the mitzvot of the Torah, they follow the basic categories of the Sheva mitzvot Bnei Noach. Just extended further, different directions. But that's the basis. And why do you seven? Because that's the menorah. Because that's the concept that the spiritual power, it pervades the time-space continuum and the material life which we experience here below. And that's what we have to try to do, to kindle that light. So, let's just think what has happened. Hashem is sends a certain, he's put certain ideas into people's mind, and they are sparks of holiness that come into the secular world. So when there's a question, what symbol are we going to have for the state of Israel? They chose the menorah. You'll find on all Medinat Yisrael stationery, there is the emblem of the menorah. It's not surprising, because you go back in Jewish history, especially in Eretz Israel, the symbols are all around you. There's even a special type of plant that grows like a menorah. Sometimes also depicted together with the symbol of the state. But you have the sign of the menorah on ancient coins, in all ruins of synagogues, and it surrounds all sides. And it's the symbol of the survival of the people of Israel, as it was described already when the last prophet saw that prophecy is going to disappear. It will only return at the time of the Mashiach. So Zechariah was shown the symbol of the menorah. But what's the symbol? The symbol is you're building up Jewish life. The main thing you have to remember, lo b'chai v'lo b'koach. Hashem asks you, you build up a state, then of course you do need political power, you need economic power, you need all these things. But the way of Hashem is, don't say, neither as an individual nor as a nation Should you ever fall into the trap to say, it's my strength, it's my diplomacy, it's my secret service that causes the survival of the Jewish people, anywhere in the world, and especially in the land of Israel. No, the only thing that would do it is Kim Baruch, it's got to be my spirit, the spirit of Hashem, to pervade all aspects of material life. But if you deny the spirit of Hashem, then you're likely to lose your national independence, your economy, and everything. And that applies to individuals. That's why we have to, when we're successful, we've got to attribute it to Hashem. And know, man yivrech Hashem b'chol ma'asiyot chashav ta'aseh. If you do actions in accordance with the Torah of Hashem, Hashem will give you bracha, success, in every area. And if you forget about it, you go the opposite way. If we start now analyzing what's been going on here in the state of Israel since its foundation, I mean, we see constantly that we're falling into this trap. We think we'll solve problems through having strong weapons. Yeah? But if you think we're liable to those weapons, what happens? Our enemies, they go into an arms race. And they have even stronger enemies, stronger weapons than we have. And you know, we know that our enemies, they deny the conscience. And that today there was news, terrible news, that Daesh have uncovered chemical warfare. They've got control of it in one of the countries they took over there, where they're battling chemical warfare. And these are people who abuse the name of Hashem by denying His major commandments. It's a most terrible mania. It's like people who become, the whole groups have become slaves to mental illness. Mental illness and wickedness combined. So some of them are probably maniacs or semi-maniacs. They don't care killing people who are innocent in the most cruel manner. I mean, it's the type of behavior for which in any civilized country, you'd have to lock them up and give them psychiatric treatment. Because they're certainly lunatics. I mean, it's terrible. Mankind is losing its sanity. What's happening? But that's if you want to say it in, as it were, ladun lechav zechut, but of course much worse. So the menorah is what will bring Yetzer Hashem, bring salvation to us. If only the leaders of our nation will be sensible enough to strengthen the light of Torah. It's the only thing that can save the world, as we hope will happen. Amen.